this message, Zeal with Knowledge. Zeal with Knowledge. I think the other one I called Zeal Without Knowledge, but anyway, again, I want to read the portion of Scripture that this came out of, and this is in the 10th chapter of Romans. And today is the 22nd of April, and it's 65 degrees outside, and we had a foot of snow last week. But anyway, in the 10th chapter, of Romans, Paul says, "My desires, my heart's desire and prayer to Israel, to God for Israel, is that they might be saved. And for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." And then verse 4 is part of it, but we fail to see it. It says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes." See, that was the answer to the dilemma. They had failed to recognize Christ as the Messiah. And so he says he is the end of the law for righteousness. He is the righteousness that they needed. Well, but anyway, there was more to it than that. They had their own little standards and their own ideas of righteousness. I was just thinking, maybe yesterday, I don't know, the fact that today's churches have become like clubhouses. And as such, they print out lists of what they stand for, and like any clubhouse might have, and with very little regard as to what the Word of God says and what God stands for. Very little regard, very little respect. Now, God wants us to have zeal for Him. You know, be on fire for Him. But at the same time, not ignorance, or ignorant zeal. And so, there was a man, a ruler of the Jews, that came to Jesus at night, and he said, "We." And it's kind of like, "We who?" We were, you know, he said, we know that you are a teacher who came from God. For no man can do what you do unless God is with him. And anyway, it's like, it wasn't just him, but they knew that he was more than just an ordinary fly-by-night imitator of some kind. They knew that there was something about him because nobody could do what he did. And in chapter 12, John chapter 12, verse 42, we are told that many among the chief rulers believed in Christ. There were many that believed in him, but were afraid of the Pharisees, and so they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the church or the synagogue. Lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Well, it says in verse 14, "For they loved the first 13, I don't know where it is. I'm not sure. Verse 13, I think. "For they loved the praise of men more than the praise that came from God." And so I related this to 2 Corinthians 6:15, where it says, "What concord does Christ have with Belial?" You know, what relationship does God have, does Jesus have with the devil? And then in verse 17, this is in in 2 Corinthians 6, it says, "Wherefore come out from among them," and if that's the case, you come out from among them, what happens? You lose everything for the sake of God's truth. Are we in a place to face that kind of opposition? It, you know, it's beginning to look like that is what God expects out of His people. Whatever it takes, that's what you do. And anyway, see, we are to love God with all that we have and all that we are. That's the first commandment. That's the commandment with a promise. And that one has never changed. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your being, you know. And so does that not then mean that we are to drop everything in order to do His will? Isn't that kind of what it suggests? Are we doing it? No, we're not doing it. But is that kind of what it suggests? And did not the first disciples leave everything and just started to follow Christ? Yeah, James or Peter and what's his brother's name? Not Nathaniel. Peter and who? And then James and John, of course, they were brothers. Was it Andrew? Yeah, Peter and Andrew. They left their father and left him in the ship, and they just took off, started following after Christ. And then in Matthew 18:3, this is one Dale brought this up last night when we were talking, it's a Friday night that we were talking. And that's a strange thing, but he knew this verse up behind me very well. So he's looked at it occasionally since we've seen him last. But he brought up Matthew 18:3, and where it's about becoming converted. And we had an interesting conversation. And we need to pray for Dale and Mary when you think about it, because they're trying to function in a church that where Dale has said that the pastor does not believe in the Trinity, and yet, like the Pharisees, rather than being disfellowshipped and being disowned as a whatever organization they are, they have to confess it. See, and Dale has told him a couple times, he said, you're not really Trinitarian. And so, but in Matthew 18:3 it says, except you become converted and become as a little child. And you know what that means? That means a brand new way of life. And so I thought of 2 Corinthians 5:17. And here's what it says. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he becomes a new... It says creature in King James, I think, but in other translations it says a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, and which means that, you know, and behold, take a good careful look at them, because all things now become new. See, if any man is in Christ, that's what is going to happen. Well, anyway, my first good look at real Christianity was through a man that was named Clarence Rossi. And I don't know, did you say you met him, Charlie? Yeah, you met him. And when I, you know, when I think of him, I think of the scripture verse in Hebrews 11:38, where it says, "Of whom the world was not worthy." He wandered throughout the southern states, looking for a city that like Abraham did, whose builder and founder was God. That was 40 years ago, 50 years ago. And about 18 years ago, God also pointed me towards that city. Because that's what it is. What we're doing right now is we are looking for a city whose builder and founder is God. And when you start taking in the scriptures on a constant basis, that's what you're doing. And see, the constant intake of the eternal words of that city, that's what it is. See, it talks about the gospel of the kingdom. That's what this is. The good news of the kingdom of God. And so in Psalms 19:7, is a scripture that we just ran into, and I've quoted this to a number of people recently, but it says that the Word of God is perfect. It is perfect. And you know what? I knew it. I think we all kind of knew it. It's perfect. And it says, and it converts the soul. And I knew that. I knew that if you keep taking this Word in, it will change you. And I know of people that have told me that, although they have been hesitant to do the same thing. But the Word of God will convert you. So when it says you have to become converted, one of the things is if you just do what it says in Psalms 1 and meditate on the Word of God day and night, delight in it, it will convert you. Because faith comes by hearing, and that by the Word of God. And so the conversion factor is in taken in that Word. The Pharisees in John 7:49 said that those who did not know the law were cursed. They said, these people, I mean followers of Christ, they don't know the law, they're cursed. And I say that those who do not know what the Holy Spirit is saying to today's churches through His Word are those who are cursed. Remember what it said in each of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. It says towards the end of each one of them, it says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And I'm saying, right now, people need to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches instead of some intelligent fellow that's got enticing words of wisdom. See, the Pharisees were under the letter of the law, and so are today's churches. That really hit me this morning. I don't know who said what, but I know what we're talking about, the translations, the different translations. And it's like, I think Charlie was reading from the one of the new recent Real Simple ones. Very good information. And it's like old-line Pentecostals and old-line King James people are hung up and say, well, if it's not the King James, it's not right. And it's as if they have the answer or the way to determine that. But the truth is, it doesn't matter which translation. We're not going by the letter anyway. We're going by the Spirit. So if the Spirit of God is on us, He is going to guide us into the truth of whatever translation we're using. And they don't know that. And we're just learning that. And say, so anyway, so they were under the letter, and so is today's churches. As such men use pathetic logic and intellect to try and understand words that Jesus said were Spirit and life. So here they are. They're trying to interpret these words of Spirit and life with human logic. And so instead of becoming the spiritual truth as a result, they study God's Word and try to get special or get logical understanding from it. And of course, if their basic doctrine that most inherit, if their basic doctrine is wrong, then men will build a whole organization without a proper foundation. Yeah, do you follow me? If the basic foundation or doctrine is wrong, you build a whole organization based on false doctrine. And so in 1 Peter 2:6, if in sense, okay, here it is. Okay, now see if I can get this untangled. If in sense God laid a chief cornerstone in Zion, that's what it says, and which was Christ, and which was a stone the builders disallowed or rejected, that's what it means. He was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and especially to those who stumble at God's word. I mean, those are all part of wordings that are part of 1 Peter 2. Because they are disobedient, it says. They stumble at God's word because they're disobedient. And so my question would be, how vital is it that we get the God-designed cornerstone? Is it important that the right cornerstone is built into the temple? Does it matter? Or since God brought forth a man of flesh and blood and designed him to be the chief cornerstone of the church that he wants to build, and we allow the Antichrist to change the identity as well as the nature of God's design, and thereby try to build a spirit church structure without a false cornerstone, Will we produce God's will? If we try to use a wrong cornerstone, are we going to produce God's will? Or will we end up being rejects? Will we end up like the Matthew 7:22 people, where Jesus said, "I never knew you. Depart from me." And as such, where does the cornerstone fit into the Trinity? You know, there's a major problem with the Trinity concept. Co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent, etc. You know what that does? That kind of eliminates the birth of Christ. It eliminates it. And so in 1 John, in 1 John chapter 4, where John says, "Brethren, don't believe every spirit. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." You know what? How do you get that, fit that into the Trinity? How do you fit it into the co-equal, co-existent, co-eternal? What do you do with that? And you know what happens? That, you know, the co-equal, whatever this thing is, that becomes a part of the inner thinking process of most of the people that go to those churches. They can say anything they want. They can celebrate the birth of Christ. They can do anything they want. But that concept of that Trinity is built into their system. And so, where is the cornerstone in the Trinity? Or even in today's strange oneness type church? I mean, this is a strange thing. See, God's will is that we all come to the knowledge of the truth. Is that what it says up here? And I thank Corky and Susan this morning again for their diligence and working to put that up, that sign up both in the upstairs and here. And it has had an indelible impact on a number of people, especially this, you know, on Joanne's birthday on the 25th of February. And so, see, that tells us that knowledge is established upon the fact that Jesus Christ is a man. If they have any English background, I had an English minor. I mean, I had completed a minor in college, I think, and run into a real dandy guy, a teacher. But anyway, if we look at the scripture, we understand that the word "for" being a conjunction, but it's also it has some other meaning. See, it is God's will that all men be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. For, but it actually is saying because this is the answer. For this is the knowledge that we're talking about. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so, the true knowledge, then, is established upon the fact that Jesus Christ is a man. And in the fact that the only begotten Son of God was a man for 6,000 years until Constantine and the Gentiles, and not that he lived that long, I'm just saying for 6,000 years he was prophesied as being a man until Constantine and the Gentiles decided that he wasn't a man. That was quite a thing for them to do. And so anyway, how do Trinitarian organizations and Bible colleges lay a proper foundation with false doctrine when they try to build the chief cornerstone position in their doctrines? Tertullian, and this I couldn't think of where he's from, he was a Latin church leader, founder. And he lived about 200 years after Christ. And he said it was impossible to prove the Trinity by the Scriptures. However, he said the Trinity is true. Even if we can't prove it, it is the truth. And in John 17:17, Jesus said this. He said, "Father," he said, "sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth." So now, is this Bible that we have, is this God's word? You know what? There's a lot of question, a lot of controversy over that, but I have come to the conclusion, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that this is God's Word. And even though there may be some little variances and some little changes in translations, every translation that I can see has the major, major issues the same. They all say that in the major issues, they say the same thing. And so, on the day of judgment, which is rapidly approaching, and eternity being close behind it, if we were a betting type of people, and I'm not, I mean, I don't bet, I don't even bet on football games, on anything, but would I put my money on Jesus and what he had to say, or on Tertullian, or on Constantine, or somebody? In Ephesians 6:17, we are told, now listen to this, we are told that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. That's what it says. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's what it says in Ephesians 6:17. However, in Hebrews 4:12, we are also told that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and even the intents within men's hearts. So, take the sword of the Spirit, which is even sharper than any two-edged sword that you've ever seen or heard of, or a razor blade. So, in Psalms 19:7, we are told that God's Word is perfect, even to the converting of men's souls. And I think we need to put that up on our walls someplace and hang on to it, because that's a good one. But you know what? The next chapter, the next Psalms chapter 20, verse 7. And it's funny how they'll do that, but in that one there's a verse that I have quoted for years, never knew where it was found, but it says that some trust in horses and some trust in chariots, but I will remember the name of the Lord my God. And I thought, you know, some people, they trust in doctrines and they trust in traditions and they trust in their, you know, their creeds and whatever else. But I have begun to trust in God's Word. Somehow, I have realized that for a long time that God's Word converts the soul, and even realized that when men addict themselves to a nonstop intake of God's Word, it will change them without observation from the inside out. It starts on the inside and works its way out. And so, how important is God's will? Should we be zealous for it? See, the Jews, Paul said that he loved the Jews. And doesn't God say that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? And we better not be either. And you know, I have this unbelievable zeal building, it has been built into me, for people that we know that are around us, and some of them that are maybe even anti what we stand for. So, should we be zealous for God's will, or assume that God did not actually mean everything that he said? And so, he left men with options. I mean, if you want to have unity through diversity, well, that's fine. No, he didn't say that. It is God who says, well, if God is who he says that he is, and he is, then after death and on the day of judgment is not the time to find out if God was really serious or not about what he had to say. That's not the time. And so when 1 Timothy 2:4 tells us that God's will is for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth, that is not an option. Nor is God in any way indifferent to that statement. God meant that statement. However, God also told us that only through his methods will we ever find the truth, and which is through his only begotten Son, as the Holy Spirit of God reveals what God said through him. And so men can travel from sea to sea, and that's what it says back in Amos, the chapter 8, and rack their brains to discover truth and try to get some credit for doing it. I mean, that's what they want, if they get it. However, and this Amos 8:12, it says that God will never let it happen. They'll travel from sea to sea, from the east to the north, and all over. And what is this? These are big conventions that people hold. And what are they looking for? They're looking for truth. And what do they get? Enticing words of men's wisdom, and they buy it. I bought it. I thought it was great. I thought that man is really intelligent, see? But actually, only a few there be that will find the truth. And that few will be persecuted by those who insist upon trying to find it their own way. And since God told us that the Holy Spirit is the only one that is able to guide men into the truth, that is in God. I mean, doesn't the Bible say, let God be true, every man a liar, Romans 3:4? Pilate asked Jesus, he said, what is truth? Guess what? Only God actually knows, since he is the creator, the author of truth. So Jesus said, sanctify them through your truth. Well, he's the author of truth. And Pilate was under the assumption that whoever is in charge, the king or whoever, whatever they say, that's truth. And that's what you go by. And that's kind of the way it was, see? And so when, and since he is the author of truth, so when men say there is no God, they go from intellectual geniuses to illiterate fools. As such, only God, by means of his Holy Spirit, can lead and guide anyone into truth, since truth is the very nature of God himself. That is his nature. Or to find truth is to find God. To find God is to find truth. And so when God told me, he said, we want to find me, or the voice said, if you want to find me, here's what you do. It was both to find God and find truth. They're one and the same. And see, God is a stickler when it comes to truth. As such, God brought forth a one of a kind, an only begotten Son, who claimed before Pilate in John 18:37 that he was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. So where does unity through diversity fit in to a statement like that? See, anything that does not place God's truth, John 17:17, as the one and only truth for men to live by. See, Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I have begun to understand what he meant. And so the truth that men try to live by is a deceptive tactic of the Antichrist and wars against the very divine nature of God. See, the entire Word of God is truth. However, without the direct leading of the Holy Spirit, the devil will use men to privately interpret and turn the truth of God into a lie. Romans 1:25, that's what it says. They turned the truth of God into a lie. And as such, 2 Timothy 3:5, a church with only a form of godliness that denies God's power is formed or brought forth. And you know what? When you have a church like that, and I asked a question a long, long, long time ago. I said, is a bad church worse than no church? Is a bad mother worse than having no mother? And I don't know the answer. That it's always a cut and dried answer. But I tell you what, a church in false doctrine is worse than no church. It's worse than no church. And I'll tell you why. Because the false doctrine within a church will build a whole church full of false doctrine. And so, is a church gaining members who are ever learning false doctrines and thereby never coming to the knowledge of the truth? Are they okay? 2 Timothy 3:7. Ever learning and never able to come. Are they okay? Or in the economy of God, are they not worse than having no church? The dream that I had that brought us back here 50 years ago, people were gathering, but there was no church involved. They were all gathering out in a field. And at the end of the dream, they were caught up out of that field. And I'm not really sure, I've tried not to build any doctrines out of it, but I've kind of come to the conclusion that God is going to take up a people and hide them until he's through with his wrath. I'm not really sure, but I believe that the people that I saw were not really that welcome in any of the churches. The ones I saw out in the field, I don't think they were really that welcome in the churches. And the reason is because those who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And what happened, what was going on with Joanna and I in that dream was not nice. People were not really in love with us, you know. So those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And I believe it's because they insisted upon the truth and they preached it. But the churches of the world never wanted to hear it. I didn't even want to hear what Clarence had to say. I go back now and kick myself. It's like, here I was. I was right in the presence of an angel. Right now, I would love to sit down and talk to him. I would love to sit down. But it's kind of late now. I was thinking the other morning, you know, that a lot of today's churches are more like clubs. They meet in the clubhouses and they have their little slogans that they go by, and you know, and they say, if you belong to our particular club, you're welcome to come and join us, you know. And when I said I would never do it, but when we went out to Seattle, I guess the first thing we looked for was a Lutheran church. I said, I'll never go to another one. The first thing we looked, you know what? It's part of your system. And so the clubhouse, and so what we did, and I know because I brought a couple of messages or something, and I read them in that church. And every Sunday, LCA. There were two different groups. This is the Western one. It was not the same as we have here. But anyway, they had the same message preached in every church of that synod and in that group, so that if no matter where you went, you had to go to one of their churches, because otherwise you would hear something different. And so when most churchgoers go to a different city, they're not looking for a city whose builder and founder is God or church. That's not what they're looking for. That's what Clarence was looking for. But rather, they're looking for a place that they're familiar with, since most churchgoers have been programmed to think that the organization over them is that which God built. They're programmed. I mean, a few minor discrepancies that they might may or may not see in the scriptures is chalked up, you know, to the probability that they are the ones that are probably wrong. And of course, those with much training would certainly be right. I mean, if you had a lot of training, then you would be the right ones. I mean, that's kind of the impression that was left to us by Community Chapel. If anybody's going to be wrong, it's probably going to be those that have not had this Bible college training. And so, these people who do not know the law are cursed. See, who have not had this teaching are cursed. And in fact, those with a lot of Bible college training would probably see those who are without training as being handicapped. It appears to the natural and carnal mind that education and proper training would be God's way. That is until God begins to show us in places like in Matthew 18:3, you know, that unless you become converted and become as little children. And you know what? That concept just does not fit in with most of the intellectuals. And so it makes absolutely no sense to the intelligent ones. Nor would the fact that God hides truths from the wise and the prudent, that don't make sense either. And of course, Jude 19, where it's central, you know, the approach, most churchgoers go by that kind of an approach, their senses. Well, you know, I went there, it really felt good. Oh, yeah. Yeah. I can tell that, you know, I've heard somebody say one time, I can tell if somebody's got a good spirit or a wrong spirit. I get vibes. And I'm thinking, they might get vibes from you too. You know what I mean? Just because you get vibes don't mean something's wrong with them. Since only a few there be that find it, then we can understand that those without the knowledge of the truth will think they find the truth their way, but will actually persecute those who do get to know the only true God and do things His way. The ones who get it the wrong way, see, it says the day will come, they'll kill you, thinking they're doing God honor, service. See, God's ways are past finding out. However, you ready? However, they are past finding out to the natural man. But when we receive the right spirit, which comes from God in 1 Corinthians 2:12, then God lets that people know the things that are freely given to us from Him. So He doesn't necessarily, His ways are not, are only past finding out to those that are looking in the wrong direction. But the natural man, which makes up most of today's church, the church is natural, sees the miraculous things that God does as foolishness. I have seen some marvelous things happen. And some people, when I told them, I knew that they believed it. When some people, I just kept my mouth shut. You know what? I have seen so many unbelievable, wonderful, miraculous things that I got to be careful because people think I'm lying to them. When you have these many things, you don't have to lie. Just tell the truth, they still won't believe you. And people, so the things that God does, since He is a spirit, are spiritually discerned. See, Jesus said, "The words that I speak are spirit." And of course they are spirit, since God is spirit and spoke these words through Him. And I have been really dumbfounded as I have realized how few are really that concerned about whether something is the truth or not. And at the same time, I have been made to realize that eternal life hinges upon whether something is true or not. It says, because they received not a love for the truth, that they might be saved. Does that tell me something? Because they received not a love for the truth. It doesn't say because they had all the truth. It just it's a love for the truth is the key. See, true salvation seems to depend a lot more upon a lot more things than I was aware of when I first came to the Lord. However, in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, that's the one I was just quoting, that whether when a man receives a love or develops a love for the truth, then that is a major issue as far as salvation is concerned. And see, Jesus was both born and sent to bear witness to God's truth. I mean, shouldn't that give us an idea of the value that God places on truth? Truth is obedience to God. Truth is obedience to God. While the tendency of man's lower nature is to tell people what we think will make them happy. Well, I don't want to offend them. Keith Gunn, if you keep insisting on listening to the Word of God and coming up with these revelations, what about our brethren out there? What about those that are our brethren that don't see things that way? You're going to offend them. And so the people came to Jesus and they said, your mother and your brethren are here to see you. Oh, I really want to see him. Send him in. He says, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? These who hear the word of God and do it. That's what it says in Luke. And so, men, they tell men what they think men want to hear, because there's a fear of men more so than a fear of God, which shows how little we know about God, or how little we know God. As such, Jesus says, let me tell you who to fear. You're afraid of men? Let me tell you who to fear. See, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and yet, without that degree of faith, it is impossible to please God, it says. And so when Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again, or born of the Spirit, or born from above, it says somewhere there, he meant the word must. You must be born again. You must be born again. You know what? I got an altogether new understanding just the last couple of days. See, that idea is not even a part of most of today's churches. Men walk off the street, now just think about this. They walk into a church, and they have a nice big smile, and they are immediately asked if they'll teach Sunday school. No background, but they don't have to have one because they have the curriculum to go by. And they're not born again. As a matter of fact, they probably don't even know what that means. You know, lest I should sound like a know-it-all here, I've done this myself. I was a Sunday school superintendent in a couple of different Lutheran churches. And we'd have somebody come in. We're always slow, you know, low on teachers. Somebody would come in, I'd see him, and he'd look like a nice guy, and we'd get talking a little bit, and I'd ask him if he wanted to teach Sunday school. That might be the first day he's ever in church. That's how much respect we have. See, to be born of the Spirit is to somehow be born into a new dimension not familiar to the natural man. Poor Nicodemus never had a clue. And as well as the vast majority of churchgoers today, and yet in order to be a true son or daughter of the living God, who is Spirit, God is Spirit, somehow we must be born into the realm of the Spirit that associates with Him. See, flesh and blood shall never inherit the kingdom of God. That's in 1 Corinthians 15. It will never inherit eternal life, flesh and blood. I don't know what Jesus meant when he was, after he was resurrected, and he was in the room and the disciples saw him and they said, it's a spirit, he's a spirit. And he says, he made this statement. You know what? I don't really know what he meant. He said, does a spirit have flesh and bones? I'm not really sure what he meant. Did his flesh, was that what went up into heaven? What went up into heaven? Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So what was he after he was resurrected? And they gave him something to eat, and he ate with them. I mean, this is after the resurrection. And so anyway, when men never leave the realm of the flesh, and walk in the realm of the flesh, they miss the divine nature of God experience. And the place where they walk in the Spirit, as the Bible says, walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, we are told to walk in the Spirit so as not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. But since the words that Jesus spoke were Spirit, then to go by Psalms 1:1-3 actually makes the Word of God a lifestyle that God wants us to have. He says, if you delight in my Word and you meditate on it day and night, I bless you. Is that what it says? I'll give you my blessing. I'll bless you. Blessed is the man whose delight is in my word, and on that word does he meditate day and night. That's God blesses people for that. Has he blessed us? Oh, yeah. And so, when we actually make God's Word a lifestyle, that's the only possible way that I can see where men can actually walk in the Spirit. Okay, that's what I was getting to. If you want to walk in the Spirit, I don't know that you can do it without walking in God's Word. I appreciate Ken's testimony. He shared a little bit, and I don't care about details or anything, there was a thing that stood out, and the Wednesday night fellowships were good. What's going on in the church is good. The testimonies he's hearing is good, but what the thing that does it is the intake of God's word. God's word has done so many things inside of me. I am so happy with what has happened. I don't always look like it, act like it, maybe, but. I have seen the most profound changes in people's lives in the last few years that I have ever seen. And the reason is because true knowledge is only when the Holy Spirit of truth is allowed to take the eternal word of God's truth and reveal it to people. When men will allow the Holy Spirit to take the word of God through Jesus Christ, especially through Him, and reveal it to us, then what greater blessing can you have? But then you can walk in the Spirit. Without the Word of God, I don't think you can. Especially since the words that Jesus spoke are Spirit. How do you walk in the Spirit without walking in that Word? See, what God actually meant by what He said is what we need. And so I, for one, am being made free as major truths are being revealed. And then, okay, now listen to this. As major truths are being revealed from the Scriptures and then being reinforced by the every word that comes out of the mouth of God. See, there's a major truth. You know what's a wonderful thing about that truth? The rest of the Scriptures, as you hear it over and over and over, it reinforces that truth. So after a while, the whole Bible tells you that Jesus is a man. And so, every word that comes out of the mouth of God adds weight to each revelation. What I thought was right, and what I preached to people 50 years ago has been greatly updated until I am not really sure how or what to preach anymore. Dilemma? No. Obstacle? No. No. I got the answer just before I came over tonight. I know what the answer is. I'm not sure naturally even how to present salvation to people. Because God has changed everything in us so much that the process and what we have gone through and what people need to do to be a part of the real kingdom of God, I didn't know. I'm not really sure how or what to preach, and yet I know, now listen, that God will let us know what He wants us to say. Did you hear me? God will let us know what He wants us to say. And God will put His Holy Spirit within us and upon us as He sends us forth to talk to people. See, God does not want us to worry about what we are to say. I have been, but He doesn't want us to worry about it. But He will put the right words within us at the right time. See, when deliverance started, March 15, 1982, and I went back to confront this spirit, which I didn't even know what I was going back to do, I didn't believe in deliverance. I had no idea what to do. The Spirit of the Lord came upon me, and the next thing I knew everything about it. Not everything, but I mean, I knew what to do. I knew what I was being confronted with, and that spirit that was in Vicky tried to get away from me. Were you here that night, Charlie? And it was a strange, scary thing, but you know what? I looked back at it and I thought, how did I know what to do? You know what the truth is? I didn't. When I got saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, we prayed for Jerome and we started witnessing to people. God put the words that we used. Deliverance, God gave us the words to speak. And now He's putting His word in us and getting us ready for a major, major thing that's coming. Do you suppose He'll leave us as orphans? He'll give us the words to speak. See, I want to be filled with truth. No matter who does or does not like it, I want the truth. And that's what I told Dale. I said, don't tell him, you know, don't even tell him that this is what you believe. Just say, the reason I listen to the scriptures because I want the truth. I just want to know the truth. Of course, in order to say it like that, you're going to have the problem because there's a lot of people that don't believe the Bible is the truth. It's, you know, it's put together by men. Can't believe everything in it because men put it together. And you know what? Men did put it together. They're right. Holy men of old spoke as they were moved upon by the Holy Spirit, Peter said. See, I want God's word written on anything and everything within me. Any place God can find to write it. And of course, only God knows my real heart or yours. And so I say, Lord, You have Your way. Do Your things Your way. And allow me to be a willing vessel. And so, Lord, You created us for Your own purposes. And so use us to fulfill Your own purposes. And we need to be constantly asking God to fill us with the Spirit. I don't know what that means. Anyway, God bless you. Love you.